Now we're at that part of the service where hopefully your heart is stilled and quiet and in awe of who God is appreciating the greatness and the goodness and the grace of God, and is open to listen and to hear. You know, I read something the other day that was real interesting. It was about NASA, and I remembered when this came out on the market. But when they first started sending people up in space, one of the things that NASA wanted to do is they wanted logs of everything that happened. And they found that pens would not write in zero gravity. And so they spent $12 billion, that's not million, $12 billion and 10 years, a full decade, to develop a pen that would write upside down, right side up, zero gravity, underwater, on any surface, below freezing or above 300 degrees Celsius. I don't want you to show your age, but some of you in here are nodding because you remember when they advertised them and put them for sale. $12 billion American ingenuity can solve any problem. Now, the Russians were also trying to get in outer space, but they did not have the same resources and money we did, so they had a much simpler solution. They used a pencil. That's a true story. We spent $12 billion and a decade of time and people we paid to research to figure out how to make a pen work in outer space, where the Russians used a pencil. Now, I think it's great to have a pen like this, but you know what? They're not real popular anymore. How many of you know that? I don't see any commercials for zero gravity, upside down writing pens anymore. As a matter of fact, the pens I buy are the cheap ones. How about you? It's not that it's not a great idea. It's just that sometimes we can overthink things. Sometimes the answer is really best if it's simple. And so we're going to take a look at this next section in Matthew. And when we hear, we want to just take what Jesus says at face value. And then apply those words to our lives and see exactly what Jesus is saying. What does it take to follow Jesus? When we open up Matthew, that's basically what he's saying. He's saying the kingdom of God is near. You're not in it. God wants you to be in it. You got to change the way you think. You got to change the way you live. You got to change your whole orientation to grab a hold and enter in the kingdom of God. But it's available for you. I'm bringing it here. But you just got to hear a couple simple little things. And so we continue in Matthew as the story moves on. And last week we had this part, but we're going to come back to the section we didn't really talk about. As Jesus was walking beside the sea, he saw two brothers, Simon and Peter. And Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. So Jesus is walking along, he sees them. But Jesus knows, he knows these guys. He's been with them for about a year, so he knows where they work. The Sea of Galilee, if you've ever been there, is not that big. I mean, it is 7 miles, you know, by 3.5 miles, so it's a big lake, but it's not like the ocean. And he knows about where they're at, so he's walking out, and he's looking for them. And they were casting a net into a lake, for they were fishers of men. And so Jesus comes, and he says, "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." So Jesus is coming, and he's calling Simon Peter and Andrew, and later James and John. And he's saying, "I want you now, because I see what's in your hearts, I want you to follow me full time. I'm calling you to come and to learn to be like I am and to carry on the work that I'm doing. I want you to be my disciple." And so we're going to take a look at this piece by piece and see what it's really saying. Because when Jesus starts the call, he's really laying out the one thing that we need to know to be able to continue through. You know, if you're getting a new job and you're coming into something, sometimes you're overwhelmed because you don't know what you're doing. And if they are good at training you, they're going to, right off the bat, let you know what the outcome is supposed to be. If I'm trying to figure out what to do and get all these pieces together, but I really don't know in the end what it's supposed to look like, it can be very difficult and confusing. It can take me years to be able to figure out how all the pieces fit together. If I understand what my ultimate goal is and what this is supposed to look like when all the work's done, then I've got something that I can kind of see what's supposed to be happening as the pieces fall into place. And so Jesus is telling them right from the start. He's saying, okay, I want you to come to me. I want you to follow me. And here's what I'm going to do. And here's what's going to happen to you. You are going to become an influencer of people. You are going to become a light. You are going to become a salt that makes people thirsty for God. He's saying God's agenda is the kingdom. God's desire is that everyone is in it. God is working in this world. If you want to be with me, you have to follow me. I'm not going to come and stay with you where you are and stop God's work. I am going to do God's work of seeking and saving the lost before the curtain closes and they are truly lost. And so if you follow me, I will make you a fisher of men. That's what you're going to be. And we've got a lot of people in this room. I step out and I know most of you pretty personally. And we have a lot of people in this room that deep in their hearts, they have a desire for the people that they know, their family, their friends, people they work. They have a deep desire for those people to come to Christ. They want them to find freedom. They don't want to see their marriages break up. They don't want to see all the pain that comes from building a life on materialism and then losing everything that counts, especially the members of your family. And they have a desire to reach out and do this. And what he's saying is that's what it means to enter into the kingdom of heaven. I've got a goal when I'm separated from God, and that goal really revolves around myself, my needs, my desires, my wants, my will, my way. And when I enter into the kingdom of heaven, I'm leaving all that behind, and I'm saying, I want your will. I want your way. I want your desires. I want to know what you want, and I want to help you get what you want because I'm so grateful for what you've given me. I want to give something back. And so now my agenda is his agenda. And sometimes we don't make that real clear. Sometimes we give people the impression that they can be a follower of Christ but not really follow Christ. That they can be a follower of Christ and a disciple but not even really know or care what God's agenda for them in their life as they walk around and touch the only eternal thing in this world, which is other people. And so we're going to take a look at this and just kind of walk through the words right here. Now, this statement starts, it's an invitation. Jesus doesn't come up and say, hey guys, I see you're doing a lot of work right here. I really love you guys. I really want the best for you. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stop all of the things that I'm doing and I'm going to come and I'm going to just spend some time with you guys. And while you're working, I'm going to teach you how the best way to do it is. I'm just going to become a part of your world. And I'm going to follow you and the things that you're doing. And I'm going to add God into your life. That's how a lot of people think about it. But it starts by saying, I'm not coming to follow you through life and bless your life, which is how you hear it preached a lot lately, isn't it? But I want you to follow me. You know, the last couple weeks, I just woke up, and I've meditated on this verse for I don't know how many years, decades. And I woke up 2 weeks ago, and this verse was on my mind, and for some reason, it was like I just felt like, you know, I just want to meditate on that word come. Just that word come. How often do I come to God? How often am I in such a rush that I try to fix things quickly by leaning on my own understanding, asking somebody else their advice. How many times am I fixing problems rather than looking to see what God's agenda in the midst of all of the conflict of my life is? How many times do I pull things together real quick so I can go on and never really see what God is trying to reveal that I might speak the truth and love of God into? Come. He starts off and says, come. We have to come to him. How many of you agree with me? That is very difficult. I've been a Christian for 45 years. I've been pastor of this church for 7, 8, I don't know, but a while, right? Not quite a decade, but a while. You know, I still have to battle and fight to be able to be still, because there are so many things that want to pull my attention in different directions. Am I the only one in here that battles with that? He starts off and he says, come. You know, we can't do anything if we don't come. If we don't sit in his presence, that's the one valuable thing he tells Mary. He tells Martha that Mary's chosen. The one valuable thing. She came and sat at his feet. She listened to find out what his heart was. She took time to try to see what is God's agenda. What does he love? What does he care about? I find it difficult sometimes to sit still and know what God wants for me. You know, I've got a couple people. It's kind of interesting. I've got a couple people that we go through this discipleship verses that we have together. And I had two of them this week that were on the same verse. It's one of my favorites in John 14. It says, he that has my commandments. He that has my commandments. That's somebody who came and sat and really absorbed and embraced them and took them into their heart and hid them in their heart. Not just in their head, but in their heart. They wanted those words and God's direction and what God thought and what God cared for as a part of who they were. They have those commandments. He that has those commandments and obeys them. You know, if you don't have the commandments, you can't obey them. You're kidding yourself. If you think you're following God and you are not reading his word, you are kidding yourself. How can you follow him if you don't know what he's saying? And so, someone who has his commandments and he absorbs those commandments, he sees them, he treasures them. He wants the wisdom of God and he wants to apply it to his life, so he does them. He that has my commandments and obeys them, he it is that loves me. That's a really interesting statement, isn't it? Flip that around. He who does not have my commandments and does not obey them, because he don't even know what they are and is not interested in hearing about them, that person does not what? That person doesn't really love me. It's the person who has my commandments and obeys them. He it is that loves me, and my Father will love him, and I will love him, and I will do what? Reveal myself to him. There are a lot of people who wonder why they never feel God's presence in their lives. Well, that's why. Because you don't come to Jesus. You're waiting for Jesus to come to you. Your life's too hectic. You're like Martha, rushing around doing all the things that are really admirable. But the one thing that you have to do to be used by God is have his heart. Because it's not about what you do, it's about who's doing it. Who you are while you're doing it. And so he starts off and he says, come. And then he says, follow me. Follow me. It's interesting how in our society today, we have a lot of people who do not feel like following Jesus and obeying his commandments is necessary to being a Christian. You know how the word Christian first came about? They called them Christians because their character was like Christ. They were loving. They were sacrificial. They were fearless, but not fearless warriors. They were fearless forgivers. They were fearless lovers. They were fearless peacemakers. They were different from the world, and they were just like the Jesus they were talking about. They did the things Jesus did, so they called them Christians because they were like Christ. They were following. Sometimes I think people get the impression in our society that Jesus would come and he would say, hey guys, would you identify with me? Would I'm looking for some followers who will say that they're Christians, who say that they believe it. Would you just acknowledge that God sent me and I've got some truth from God and I'm a good person? Would you just tell other people that you believe in me? You don't have to do anything I say. You don't have to sacrifice anything. I'm not going to ask you to go anywhere or to do anything. I'm not going to ask you to change your lifestyle that much. I just want you to acknowledge I'm here. That's not going to cut it. That's not how Jesus presents himself. Ooh. He says, you have to follow me. And what's interesting, he says, you have to follow what? Me. A lot of times people kind of get the impression that we're telling them, you got to follow the rules. Read in the Bible what Jesus says, what he says to do and what he says to not do. Follow those rules. Do what Jesus told you to do and don't do what Jesus told you not to do. As a matter of fact, if you're a really good Christian, you're going to go past what Jesus says and even read what Paul says, which is really demanding, and what the Old Testament says, and you're going to do everything God tells you to do, and you're not going to do anything that God tells you not to do, and that's what it means to be a Christian. But Jesus doesn't say, follow my rules. He doesn't even say, follow my wisdom. Those are all benefits of knowing him. He says, follow me. We're all the way back there to come. If I can't come and sit at Jesus' feet like Mary does, if I've got no time for that agenda, if I've got no time to know what God really has, what I'm really saying is, I value my agenda more than you. What I want done is more important. It's worth more to me than what you might say. So in other words, who do I worship? Me. Whose kingdom am I in? Mine. And so Jesus is saying, no, you've got to come and you've got to follow me. Really, when you think about it, it's really, really freeing, because all we have to do is to be in his presence and follow him. And he tells us we're going to make many mistakes. It's okay. I've had kids that grew up. They don't make as many mistakes now as they did down here. But you know what? It was okay. The fact that they love me and want to do what I'm saying and want to please me, that's all I need. I'll help them grow. They'll grow. Experience will help them grow. If they try to follow Christ, they're going to grow. They'll develop. He says, come and follow me, Jesus said. And I've got this picture that I put in here. The next part is what God is going to want to do for us. I want you to look at this picture right here. This is how most people look at the fulfillment of this verse. Like Jesus says, come follow me and I'll make you what? A fisher of men. I'll help you reach out to the lost. I'll let you reach out to people who don't know how to follow the Lord. I'll let you connect with people that I have connected in their heart and pull them up into the light. But this verse is a little bit different. It really is like this. It says, you come, follow me, and I will make who? I'm gonna make you a fisher of men. In other words, Jesus is the light, but he's also gonna make what? Us the light. He's going to make us the light. The word of God will become flesh, not just in Jesus, but when we live it out, it's becoming flesh in us. We're being transformed into the image of Christ ourselves. And so as we follow him, we become like him because we know him. We're not just ourselves with more discipline. We're seeing the heart of God, and we're in awe of it. It is so much better than the world or ourselves. We want to be changed. We want to be like Christ. So we pursue him, and he changes who we are, and that gives weight to our words. How many of you know the worst thing in the world can be somebody who knows all of the facts about Jesus, knows all of the principles, can tell you exactly what you should and you shouldn't do, but you don't see the Spirit of God in that person. You don't see grace and forgiveness. You see judgment and condemnation. and you look at them and say, you're a hypocrite. You're telling me all these things about the power of God, but I don't see it in you. Come, follow me, Jesus said. He changes us. That's all we do. The rest of it happens naturally. I want you to look at what he says. He says, come, follow me, and you will get the discipline and desire to do all the things I tell you. No, that's not what he says, is it? He says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Who does all the real work? The Holy Spirit does. Why is that? Because I can tell you the facts about Christ, but I cannot open your spiritual ears to hear God. I can go over these scriptures with you right here, and that doesn't mean you're going to perceive or understand what God is saying to you. Only the Holy Spirit can open your eyes and take those scales off and let you see and understand. God is the one who does any real work. I can try to motivate people and manipulate people, but only God can change them from the inside out. So he says, come follow me and I will make you. Don't quit trying so hard to learn how to be able to do things, even change the people who are around you. Maybe the problem is you're trying too hard and they see your flesh rather than God's spirit. They see your panic over where they are instead of God's peace. He says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That means that it might happen. Now, let me just tell you something. Every Christian that is following Christ is becoming a fisher of men, is becoming an influence of people. Now, everyone does not have the gift of evangelism like Peter when he can stand up and 5,000 people come to Christ. I don't have that gift, and I'm leading the congregation, okay? As a matter of fact, most people that I lead to the Christ, I mean, how many times have you seen somebody walk the aisle and come down here through a sermon and give their heart to Christ? Now, I've had people in a coffee shop or people in my office who've come in and said that the Word of God touched them right there, and they made decisions through some of these services. But most people who come to Christ in here are brought to Christ by somebody sitting in here or by me, sitting down and talking with them because they know us. Because they've been in here and they feel the Spirit of God in this community. There's a love, there's an acceptance, there's a forgiveness, there's a grace. I had somebody tell me the other day, we don't gossip. Where do you go that you get this many people and they don't gossip? Where do you go where if you have something that's not good in your life, that it doesn't spread like wildfire if it gets out? It doesn't here. You know why? Because the grace of God rules our hearts. We come here and the Spirit of God is here. And that is what we're after. We're after the Spirit of God touching someone's heart so that they become a follower of Christ, not somebody who feels guilty and makes a decision. God will do that. And you need to question yourself if you're sitting here and you're thinking, you know what? I've got so much going on in my life. I've got so much pressure. I've got so many troubles. It's all about me, 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 and my problems and this and that, that I really don't have time to think about how God could use me to touch people around me. Let me tell you something. You need to wake up because you're fooling yourself. Because God says, if you follow me, I will make you a fisher of men. If you don't see yourself becoming an influencer of people for Christ, it doesn't mean you're going to be an evangelist. But if you don't see yourself bringing that fragrance of Christ where people can see and notice that difference, if you don't see yourself doing that, then either God's a liar or you're not following him. Because that is our agenda. He says, I will make you fishers of men. I remember the first time that I shared Christ with someone I didn't know. Now, when I became a Christian, you know, I shared Christ with people that I knew. But I had not ever gone out and shared Christ with somebody I didn't know. That seemed really, really intimidating. and I had a friend who was a girl, and I went with her, just a friend, Robin, oh, just kidding. Robin's the only one I love, ever. No, I'm teasing. But I had this girl who was a friend, and I, you know, she probably wanted, more than that. I was thinking about too. So I went home from college with her one weekend. And her brother, who was older, had this party. And so we went to this trailer where he was there with, you know, there was probably 25 people in there. And it was a big beer party. And they were, that music was loud and stuff. And I came in and they introduced self and stuff and came down. And I got a Coke because when I was younger, I grew up in Wisconsin, which is a big beer drinking state. So I had some alcohol issues when I was young, to say the least. So when I became a Christian, I realized that, I can't get hammered and be aware of what God wants me to do. If I let alcohol control me, which I will have to admit, I had a desire for alcohol to control me. I didn't drink just to be social. I drank because I wanted to get drunk. I liked that feeling. And so I realized that I just had to stop that. And so my desire for it just left because I saw it as something that separated me from God. And so I didn't want to drink. Well, how many of you have ever been in a place like that where you come in there and everybody in there is wondering, how come you're not drinking alcohol? And they just won't shut up about it, you know? And so, I'm over there and they say, hey, have a beer. And I said, no, thanks. I'm not. And they come back later and say, hey, how come you want to have a beer? Come on, have a beer. And they kept saying, why won't you drink? And I kept coming up with all kinds of ways to slip away from it. And I mean, I felt under tremendous pressure. And I felt like God was saying, tell them. And I was going, well, I don't know these people, you know. And I was making deals with him like, well, if they keep asking, I will. And then finally it came to the point I said, it's kind of ridiculous because I'm probably the only one at the party who's under tremendous stress. But I'm telling you, I was sweating bullets. And I finally prayed and I said, okay, Lord, if they ask me one more time, I'm going to tell them. Well, as soon as I prayed that prayer, guess what happened? The same guy asked me again. He says, look, really, why don't you drink with us? And I said, let me just tell you the story of how I came to Christ, and I think you'll know. And so I started telling the story. And he was listening. I mean, there's this party going on along with a bunch of people. And I got into the part where I used to come home at night from parties and stuff. And after everybody was gone, I would sit on the edge of my bed and I would just drop my head into my hands and I would just say, there has got to be something more than this. I don't understand why I'm so empty. And somebody turned off the stereo. And I realized at that time that everybody in that room was listening. And you could feel the Spirit of God in there. And I gave that testimony, and it blew my mind that the guy who asked me was deeply convicted. He wanted to go outside and talk about it. That is God making you. He made me a fisher of men there. I didn't come in there wanting to be. I came in there thinking, I can't handle this. I don't know what to do. I'm scared to death. I don't want any part of it. But because of who God had made me, because of the time that I had spent with him and the values I had, there was no escape from it. Now, I didn't know how they were going to react. I've had people react in different ways to who I am as a Christian. I think God orchestrated that one to be positive because it was part of his plan in growing me. It could have been negative and might have had a different effect on how I viewed things. But Jesus says this, if you follow me, I will make you. That means he's the one who's going to mold you. I know people who go out to evangelism courses. They're learning all of these ways to say it. They've got the script down. But they can't sit and have a conversation heart to heart with somebody about the gospel because they know the script. What God wants is he wants what's in your heart. Why do you love God? Why do you follow God? Why are you grateful to God? Why do you say no to some things and say yes to other things? Why are you the person you are? That's all you got to know. That's all God wants from you. And you will become a fisher of men. You. I know a lot of people who think that sharing Christ is a skill that's developed. No, it's not. It's a heart that's developed. And evangelism was never intended to be a bunch of people in a room with somebody standing up. And, I mean, we've got records in the Bible of a couple of those times when it happened because it was so significant, right? It was always intended for you to be a light and shine to the person who's sitting next to you. And as God changes you, people are going to notice it. They will notice the heart that you have, and you will become a fisher of men. He called them, and at once they what? They left their nets, and they followed him. He said, here's the kingdom. I can't come over here and be with you and help your life be better and straighten all these things out and give you power, help you get all the things that you want, because I, Jesus says, am here to do the will of who? I'm here to do my Father's will. I'm in the kingdom. The king wants to see people come to understand what's in his heart. So I'm going out here and I'm going to interface with people. I'm going to share what God has done in my life and who God is with them. I want them to see God in me. So this is where I'm coming. I'm asking you if you want to come with me. And they could stay where they were, or they could come. You know, this is a major life-changing decision in one moment of time for those disciples. They could have said, we'll come right after we get the work done. I mean, it's the most inconvenient time possible. He comes to them at work. They got people counting on him. They've got stuff that has to be done. Jesus says, hey, I've got an agenda right here. Are you going to drop what you've got and follow me? Or you want me to wait? Because I'm going to go do what God wants. I'm not waiting. I'm moving. And I'm not really talking about the decision the disciples make. I'm talking about decisions that we make. Most everybody in this room has had some experiences that were small type of little events where you felt God telling you to make a decision one way or the other. And you had to lay down one thing and go one way. And it changed the whole direction of your life. And so the question really is this, will you follow him? Will you follow him? Will you go where God wants you to go? When God says move, are you going to move? Are you going to love the way God wants you to? Are you going to live the way God wants you to? I'll follow God. That's what Joshua said. For me and my household, we choose to follow the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you are alive. You're not just something we talk about or a principle or a better set of moral standards. You're the living God that speaks to us. And Father, more than anything else in this world, what we need to do is hear your voice in our hearts. We don't want to be like those who go down to the pit who cannot sense your presence or hear your voice. We want to follow you, not your rules, not your laws. We want to follow you because being in your presence and experiencing your love and experiencing your grace and being able to see through Christ how deep your love is for us, it fills us with gratitude. It fills us with the desire to worship and serve and follow and please you. We need you. And we are so grateful that Jesus Christ came on this earth to help us to see what it means to be in your kingdom. That he died on that cross to pay the price for our sin, to open up your arms so that we could know that we don't need to fear you, but we can boldly come because of your love into your family to be accepted, to be given grace. We want to know you. We want life in all its fullness. We want our lives to have the eternal worth that you created us to have. We don't want to waste it on something that's totally worthless. So we thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you for what you see in us. We thank you that you have committed your Holy Spirit to us to make us what you desire us to be, and that all you ask of us is that we come, that we listen, that we obey, that we follow you, the God of the universe. We give our hearts to you and we give our praise to you. In Christ's name we pray, amen.